was going to show up. But y'all had to because the kids were singing. So I understand. But I always count it a privilege. You know, when Brother Don used to let me preach, it's good to see Brother Don. He's been out in the Wild West traveling. And I was jealous. I found out that's one of my dream trips I want to take. Just get out and drive west and hit sights and come back. And now Brother Tommy's allowed me to preach a few times, and I appreciate it, Brother Tommy. And I always enjoy it, and I hope you enjoy it, and I hope it's a blessing to you. And I definitely don't go along with the Andy Stanley thing. That's definitely not me. I understand the importance of the Old Testament. You can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And so it builds one off the other, and we need it. And Christ didn't come to destroy the old. He come to fulfill it, right? And so they're both important, but we definitely are under the age of grace now, and we need to understand what that means. And a few years ago, as I was growing in the Lord just kept putting it on my heart. Says you need to really get in the New Testament and just study that thing till you get a good grasp on it. And I grew up in Christian school, and the one of the most blessed things that happened to me, starting in kindergarten, was I walked through Genesis with our teacher, and every morning they would start off with Bible classes, and we walked through Genesis, and we walked with the Israelites all throughout the wilderness and learned all the different things that happened there. And I had such a great foundation given to me growing up in Christian school like that, and of course reaffirmed in church as well. And so as I got older, you know, you still need to learn. You still need to keep your heart and your mind focused on the Lord and let Him show you things personally, not just from what you learn from other people, what you learn from your parents, but your faith needs to become yours, you know. At the end of the day, I remember my dad telling me, he would say, you know, it comes to a certain point to where this thing has to be yours. You know, this can't just be what your mom and dad have given to you or taught you, and so try to do that. And so tonight we're going to be mainly in Ephesians. If you want to turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, okay, we're going to bounce around a little bit, but mainly in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 1. But this is the thought I want to have tonight. This is the question: do we reflect the character of Christ? Do we reflect the character of Christ? As Christians, we're always, that's our goal. You ask the question, or you say, am I like Christ? I'm to be like Christ. Well, what does that mean? And I think a lot of times our mind automatically goes to, well, I need to get rid of sin in my life. And that's definitely a big part of it. You know, things you used to struggle with when you were younger, you used to cuss and carry on and do this or do that. You know, those things need to be put away. You need to get past those things. But there's other things when it comes to the character of Christ, all right? We need to know what some of those things are. There's many, many aspects of that. But we need to know what those things are and look at our lives and say, are those things in us? Okay? Why is that important? Well, it's gonna help us, but it's gonna help us help others. All right? The two biggest reasons we're here are to love the Lord thy God with all our hearts. But then the second one is to love thy neighbor as ourself. We're here to love the Lord, and we're here to love those around us and be a blessing and an influence in their lives and a help to them. And so we need to often think about this question: do we reflect the character of Christ? So here are some things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And this is Paul, obviously, talking to the church at Ephesus. And he's talking right here. He's saying, this church needs to be unified. You need to stay together. And he tells them here in these first few verses how to do that. And I think about our church. I think about how blessed our church has been through the years to have been mostly unified, mostly together. And that goes a long way, you know, for the leadership that's been here throughout all the years. And we have been for the most part, we have been a really good unified church, a loving church. But you know, we better be careful. We better watch. We gotta pay attention. We gotta make sure. You've all heard of horror stories of different things that's happened at other churches, church splitting, And I heard of something the other day that a man stood up in the middle of church and started cussing the preacher out during the middle of the sermon. I'm like, what are you? Are you kidding me? You know, how in the world is stuff like that? I've never seen anything like that. And all kinds of horrible things can happen because we have human, we have flesh, you know, and people get in the flesh and flesh starts fighting against flesh. And people aren't walking in the Spirit. People aren't seeking the Lord. And people start arguing and fighting and bickering. And we have to watch out. We have to be careful. So this is number one, the first character I want to show to you of Christ that needs to be in us. So verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That means lead a life worthy of your calling. We all have a calling on our life. He says, You know, if you want to say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm a volunteer, I'm a leader, I'm a this, I'm a that, you know, that's good. But you need to walk worthy of that. And he's about to show you how to do that. Verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness. And this is what he's getting to. He's saying, if you want to, how walking worthy of those things are, if you're a servant leader, you should have lowliness and meekness about you. You should be humble and gentle. And I would say that's one of the main characteristics of Christ. Now think about this. Christ, who is he? He's God. He's deity. He's the Most High. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of this universe. And if there was anyone that has the right to be prideful, it's Jesus Christ. But do you know what? He's the exact opposite. He's the most humble and the most gentle out of any of us. I promise you that. But if we want to reflect that character, we have to have that same humbleness and gentleness. And what else does he say after meekness? He says, with long suffering. We have to be patient with people. We have to be patient with each other. And it gets hard sometimes, especially as you are an older Christian and mature and you know how things ought to be done and this, that, and the other. And when you see younger people or immature people or people that haven't been saved that long or hadn't grown in the Lord and they're doing this and they're doing that, it frustrates you sometimes. But we have to go back to this and say, you know what? There was a time when I was just like that. We have to remember. We have to think back on our lives and remember we weren't always hot to trot. You know, we were messed up at certain points in our lives and we needed the Lord. We needed the Lord to be humble and gentle with us. We needed the Lord to be long-suffering and patient with us. And you know what the good news is that he was. He was humble and gentle with you. He was patient with you, and he still is. And he will always be. Forbearing one another in love. What's that mean? That means making allowance for one another. Why? Because you love them. Making allowance for one another because you love them. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what he's talking. He's talking to the church. He's saying, make every effort to stay in unity. We have to value that. We have to understand how important it is that us as a church body, that we stay together. We stay in unity. We don't always agree on everything. We're not going to always agree on everything. And that's okay. But we love each other. We are patient towards each other. We're humble and we're gentle. I like to use this analogy sometimes with the teenagers. I say, can you remember a teacher in your past? All right, think about the teachers that you had in the past. There's some teachers that you liked. There's some teachers that you disliked. There's some teachers that liked you, and there's some teachers that disliked you, right? Can you think about a teacher that with you did not seem to like you? They were impatient. They were demanding. They just didn't really want to deal with you, didn't really want to fool with you. I remember one of my teachers when I was in... And she was a great teacher, okay? And we got along, all right? But there was a part of her that didn't want to put up with me too much. And we did paces, okay? So we could work ahead and all this kind of stuff. Well, it come to my senior year, and I was somewhat ahead in my paces. And if I worked a little harder than normal, I could be done by Christmas. But my kind of lazy nature, you know, my procrastination nature said, you know, I'm just going to kick it into low gear and just, you know, hey, I'm going to linger this thing out all the way through spring semester. And my teacher was like, nope, you're getting it done. You're getting out of here, basically. But we had a great year and we got along that semester better than we ever got along before. But, you know, I look back at that, I think that's funny. But have you ever had an impatient, demanding teacher? Okay, think about that person. Put their name in your head. But also think about this. Do you remember back to a teacher that was loving and gentle and humble, very patient with you, and almost had that attitude that, hey, I'm going to be here with you no matter what, you know, even if it takes you a little longer to learn how to spell or learn English, I'm going to be here with you till you get it. Well, see, ask you this question. Which one of those teachers did you learn the most from? Which one of those teachers did you enjoy being with? Which one of those teachers did you feel like truly loved you and valued you? Well, Christ is that teacher. He even says that about himself over in, I think it's Matthew. He says, I am meek and lowly. He says, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be gentle with you. If you'll just take me by the hand, I'll lead you through this life. I'll teach you this life. That's who he is. And let me tell you this. If you continue to think that Jesus is the opposite of that, if you continue to think that he's not humble, that he's arrogant or proud or impatient or not kind or not loving towards you, you're not going to want to learn from him. You're not going to want to be near him. You're not going to want to, you're always, I look at it like, I think about, we got dogs. Me and Brother Tom, we always got dog stories, you know. We had our two original dogs that Dallas brought to the house, Jack and Jill. Now, unfortunately, Jack's passed on. Miss Debbie euthanized him. We won't talk about that. But she's probably going to try to do that to me one day. And now she's already talking about Jill. They've been bringing her up. She's getting older. But Jill's still around. She's very old. But when we first got her, she was very shy. Like she wouldn't almost, it took so much to spend time with her and try to get her comfortable around you. And I remember when I would be out in the yard and I would be hitting a golf club. I'd have a golf club in my hand or something, or a baseball bat. I'd be out there swinging and getting ready for softball season or the golf league, you know. And I would see the dogs and I would try to get them to come over. Well, Jill would never come over as long as I had that rod in my hand. But as soon as I put it down, she would come over. But she would be very, like, cowered down. And I began to think about that. I was like, what has happened in her life, you know, before we knew her? And I all I can come up with is she was probably mistreated or beaten, you know, and has gotten her to that point to where she's afraid of people to a degree, and especially if you've got a rod in your hand. And so I kind of use this as an analogy for here. It's like, you know, if we have this picture of Christ, that he is just waiting for us to mess up so he can pounce on us. So he can set us straight. So he can take care of what needs to be taken care of. It's almost like we have this picture of Christ that he's got his belt off, you know, and he's sitting there and he's ready to go. He's just waiting. He's ready to go after it. But that's not who Christ is, you know. Christ is like in the Old Testament it talks about. I believe it's in Isaiah. It says it's like he puts his arm around us and he says, "Come, let us reason together." He's not trying to motivate you to follow him or give your life to him out of fear. He's not trying to motivate you by fear of punishment. He's trying to motivate you with his goodness. We talk about it all the time. God is good. You know, we said that this morning. God is good. Whatever else it says there, good God, God is good, you know. And we don't believe it, though. We say it, but we don't believe it. We sing Jesus loves me, but we don't believe it. You know, and we got to think about who do we really believe he is. If you believe he's this impatient, arrogant, the opposite of everything that we just talked about here, you are believing in a false God. You're just making up an imaginary God. We have to believe God through faith, but we have to believe him in spirit and in truth. And if you're not focused and learning truth about who God really is, if you're not in this word and finding out who God really is, then you're just making up a God that you make up. All right, now I want you to hold your spot right there, but you can flip over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 if you want to. You don't have to. I'll read it because we're coming right back to Ephesians, so don't lose your place in Ephesians. But number one, do we reflect the character of Christ? Number one, he's humble and gentle. Are you humble and gentle with people? Are you humble and gentle with people? If you're ever going to help people, you've got to be humble and gentle with people. You've got to be patient. You cannot be demanding. You cannot expect more from others than you expect. That's what Pharisees do. Pharisees expect more from everyone else than they do themselves. We should be long-suffering. All right. And so, secondly, look at Philippians 2:3. This would be the second characteristic of Christ. And of course, he's got many, but we don't have all night, so we're just going to look at a few. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That means don't be selfish or try to impress others. Don't do what you do because you're more worried about what others see and think about you. Do what you do because he sees, okay? I've had instances where teenagers do stupid stuff and they get in trouble. And I see the way that parents react in those situations, and I've seen parents react in all kinds of situations. But the two main ways I see is some parents, they're more concerned about what other people in the church think. They're so concerned about what everybody else is thinking and what everybody else is going, the outward stuff. But then I also see parents who say, I don't care about all that. I want to help my child. I want to know what's going on in my child's heart to find out why are they acting this way? What's going on? And they're not worried about. See, and this is the type of Christian that is more worried about the vainglory. He's more worried about what others are thinking, trying to impress others, trying to act all spiritual. That disgusts me when I see people trying to act all spiritual. And I hope it disgusts you. You can tell when somebody truly loves the Lord and somebody truly walks with the Lord. It's simple. They have the fruits of the Spirit. They have the love, the joy, the peace, kindness and mercy and all that stuff in their life. They're patient with people. But it goes on to say, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What's that mean? But in lowliness of mind, in humbleness of mind, let each prefer others better than themselves. And that's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. You know, a characteristic of Jesus, he prefers others better than himself. Do you do that? Do you prefer others more than yourself? Is your life all about you? Are you focused on all your problems? This right here, if you'll learn to prefer others better than yourself, this will help your anxiety. This will help your depression. Everybody wants a pill for those things these days. And everybody wants to make excuses for those things. But it comes down to if you empty yourself of self and you just seek the Lord and you learn and understand the character of Christ and get to know who he is and you reflect that, then you're going to prefer others better than yourself. And that's what he does. And you say, and let me tell you this, Christ showed that to you. He preferred you better than he did himself. You say, how did he do that? He took himself from heaven on the throne and put himself a little lower than the angels and put himself through all this pain and misery and died on the cross. Why? Because he prefers you. And he didn't just prefer the good ones. He didn't just prefer the spiritual people at church. He preferred the immature people at church. He preferred the lost and dying world. He preferred all the crazy people out there in the world today. You guys know what I'm talking about. This world is getting so evil and sick. And he did that for them. He preferred them. You can't pick and choose who you prefer. He didn't put a disclaimer here and say, only prefer those that deserve it. You didn't deserve it. So how can you prefer? That's the way you can prefer, is understand, I didn't deserve for Christ to prefer me, okay? So then you're able to prefer others when you come to that understanding. And let's move back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So two things here. Christ, his character is humble and gentle. Number two, he prefers others. He prefers you. And number three, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to challenge all of us. If you've never done an in-depth study of Ephesians, I would ask that you do that. Okay? Ephesians is going to it's going to change your life when you get to understand the depths of what it's talking about here. But in verse 3, and I'm just going to briefly mention this, but in verse 3, it talks about the spiritual blessings. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's key. The word spiritual blessings and in Christ is the key. Okay? You were given these things. There's a list of about 12 or 14 things between chapter 1 and chapter 2 that you need to study out and you need to underline and you need to know. Okay? And those are things that were given to you at the moment you received Christ in your life. And that's what that means, in Christ. When you got saved, you got placed in Christ, and Christ got placed in you. And these are spiritual blessings that are given to you. These are not things that you earn. These are not things that you try to get better at. These are just things that are given to you. Now, there, in other portions of the New Testament, there's plenty of other places where those things, it talks about your lifestyle and your performance and getting better and sinning less. But these things right here, these things you already have. If you're in this room tonight and you're saved, you already have these things. And the difference is some people know it and some people don't know it. But you need to know it. All right, so look at verse 5. This is a couple of 5 and 6. This is a couple of the biggest, most important ones you need to know. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. All right, now in verse 5, I want you to focus on adopted. Verse 6, I want you to focus on accepted. And I'm meshing them together. They're different, but I'm meshing them together here. All right, that way I can get more points in on you. You don't realize it. But so I want you to think for a minute. What does that mean to be adopted? When you got saved, God chose you. God picked you out and he said, you are mine. Okay? You are my child. All of you that are parents, you understand this. When you look at your children, you think about, maybe not as much as they got older. As they get older, they get attitudes, you know, and they get their own mind and they go different ways. But when they're that little, but they're still your children. We get it, okay? But when they're younger and you're looking at that child and you're saying, you know what, I would do anything for that child. I would die for that child. You look so forward when they're a baby. You look so forward to seeing them wake up in the morning. You walk in that room and you look in that crib and you just want to reach in there and grab them and hug them and hold them. You know, and you look forward to every single minute that you can as a parent, as a father, as a mother, to be with that child. And there's many things that go along with that parent-child relationship. There's ownership, you know. That no matter what they do, you're going to love them. There's unconditional love involved in that. And you're never going to turn your back on them. Okay, but see, this is a representation of the Father towards us. When we got placed in Christ, we got that same type of relationship with God. He wants us to look at Him as He's our loving Heavenly Father. And He's here to bless our lives. He's here to protect our lives. He's here to lift up our lives. He's here to teach us and train us. And yes, that does mean discipline. He does discipline His children. A good father will always discipline his children. But I promise you, just like your father used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, I believe that's God as well. I don't believe God looks forward to punishing his children or disciplining his children. I don't believe that. If you think God gets excited about having to punish or discipline his child, I think you got a messed up view of God. Disciplining little Isabella does not come natural to me. But you know I have to do it. Now, her mom was really good at it. And that's why God put us together. I know we have to do it because it's better for her to live it's going to develop her character. Her character being developed is more important than my feelings, okay? And worrying about if she's getting spanked or not. They got to be spanked, parents. The kids got to be spanked. I saw this thing the other day. Kids need a good dose of vitamin N. What is that? They need a good dose of no. Constantly. They need to hear no more than they hear yes. And I'm not good at that, okay? But again, that's why we got mama over here. And so we balance each other out. So, but it's that adoption. But here's the one thing, as being a child of God or being a parent with children, In verse 6, it uses that word accepted. All right, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now listen to this. He has made you accepted by him in Christ. Done. Deal. It's not if you've been good today or bad today. He has made you accepted in Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. Okay? One of the biggest things that a child needs in their life is they need to know that their parent is on their side, that their parent has their back. And if you don't believe that God is not on your side, you're never going to make it. If you believe that God's against you all the time, you're never going to make it. You're going to eventually turn your back on this whole thing. You're going to turn your back. You're going to say, I can't get the whole church thing. I'm tired of trying. I'm gone. I'm going to do my own thing. But if you'll understand the scriptures that, hey, you know what? God accepts me. It doesn't mean that he accepts your sin. He accepts you in Christ. Okay? And you have to understand that. Now here's the thing. Since you have been given that acceptance by God in Christ, should you give that to other people? Do you make people earn your acceptance? Do you only accept people into your life that are supposedly upstanding people? You know, you'll never be able to help people. You'll never be able to help immature people, immature Christians. You'll never be able to help the lost and dying world until you give them that acceptance and say, you know what? Hey, we're here for you. We love you. You don't have to. How can someone, you know, how does someone have to be a certain type of person before you give them acceptance? You know, you got it backwards. You can't clean yourself up until you understand you have God helping you clean yourself up. And other people, the way we deal with other people, we have to do that same thing. We have to represent God in that way. All right, now look at verse 7. So you got the character of Christ. He's humble and gentle. He prefers others, and he gives acceptance. And then here he goes right here, verse 7. I'll go quickly on this, but he gives forgiveness. Okay? In whom, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. He has forgiven you. Now listen, a Christian has no right not to forgive anything. This world is full of messed up people. Churches are full of messed up people. Church people do horrible things. Church people say horrible, mean things. And if you're going to last in church, it's not a matter of if someone's going to say something to you. It's a matter of when. But do you know what? You can grow in the Lord, and you can learn that those types of things happen, and that when people are saying mean things to you and doing mean things to you and stabbing you in the back and all that kind of stuff, you understand that they've got some immaturity, and you understand that they've got some hurts in their life, and there's a reason that they're lashing out like that, and you can grow and mature and be a mature Christian and say, you know what, I'm not going to retaliate that. I'm not going to give that back. I'm going to respond in love to what they are giving to me. And do you know what? That is the only thing that's going to help that person. You retaliating and giving them back what they are giving you is not going to help the matter. It's not going to help them. It's not going to help you. You respond to them like Christ does. And let me ask you this question. Is there anything or anybody in your life that you haven't forgiven? Like I said, you have no right not to forgive. A Christian has no right. I don't care what they did. You have no right to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Christ didn't wait till he felt like it. But isn't that how we do? We wait to give forgiveness to people till we feel like they've earned it, till we feel like they deserve it. We wait till we feel like we should forgive them. And I'm not talking, hey, we're not Teflon. It's not like we never get hurt. If you're like me, you feel like sometimes you get punched in the stomach and your air, the wind gets knocked out of you, and people that you put a lot of time and effort into, you feel like sometimes they turn their back on you, and those hurt the most. The people you're closest to will be the ones that hurt you the most. But you know, that's part of life. And we have to look at ourselves, and we have to look at the situation. You say, are we going to let it beat us down? Are we going to let it keep us down the rest of our lives? Or are we going to get up? You got two options. You know, either stay down there and sulk the rest of your life and never allow the Lord to be able to heal you and never allow the Lord to be able to really use you and help other people. You can stay down there and sulk, or you can raise up and forgive people in your heart. Whether or not they ask for it, whether or not you ever talk to them. All right, look at Ephesians 2:18. I'm moving quickly here. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now through him, what's that mean? Well, through Christ, kind of going along with the same theme. For through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want you to think about this for a minute. Another characteristic of Christ is you have unlimited access to the Father anytime you want it. That's a privilege of being his child. That's a privilege of being adopted to him. It's not, and again, don't get me wrong, God hates sin, okay? He's disgusted with sin. But what does he say? When we sin, does he say, come hesitantly to the throne of grace? Does he say, wait days and weeks and months till we come to him and ask forgiveness? No, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. When we mess up and we sin, we still have access to him. We still are able to go straight to him boldly, not because of who we are. Okay, it's not because me or you are a great person. We deserve it. Our worthiness is in Christ. The only thing that gives us the ability to approach God and have access to him is Christ representing us. And when he sees that, he's satisfied. And we go to him and we have constant, unconditional access to the Lord. And again, I go back to this example as a parent and a child. Do you know Isabella has unending access to me? I never turn her down. When she comes and runs to me and puts her arms up like this and wants to jump in my arms, you know I can't even think of a time I've ever said no or turned her down. Why? Well, the biggest reason, I love her. I'm crazy about her. But do you know that's who your Father is? He loves you. He's crazy about you. Parents, if you'll begin to think that and understand the way you feel and think about your children is the way God feels and thinks about you, that's going to help your intimacy with God. That's going to help you want to run to God. Isabella, I want her to feel security. I want her to feel that unconditional love. I want her to know I'm always here for her. If she wants to run and jump up in Daddy's arms, she can do that anytime she wants to. And, you know, when it goes time for bedtime and she keeps calling my name, you know how hard that is to resist? Well, let's be honest, I can't resist it, okay? But do you know God's the same way? When you're calling God's name, he can't resist you. But you may think he does, but he can't. He doesn't. You have constant... You've got to believe the Bible over the lies in your head. You've got to believe the Bible over what Satan puts in your head. So let me get down to here. Are you available to people? Do you give that access to people? Christ gives that to you. Do you give that to people? Do you allow people to have access to your life, or are you closed off? Do you have walls built up? Now, a lot of times when people's been hurt, they build those walls, okay? And it happens, but we can't stay there. We've got to get to the point where we let those walls come down and we let people into our lives. And you know what? When you give your life to the Lord and you give your life of service to people, it's a messy life. Okay? You get hurt sometimes, but you know at the end of the day, it's the most satisfying life you'll ever have. Because you'll see people whose lives maybe been touched a little bit, whose lives have maybe been changed a little bit. You've had an influence in their life to a degree. And I promise you, it's a lot better than shutting yourself off from people and isolating yourself. You'll have more of an enjoyable life. Do people feel like they can talk to you about anything they're going through? Are you that type of person that people can come and talk to you about anything? Why can't you give others the same thing God gives you? You can go to God and talk about anything. Why can't people come to you and talk about anything? You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, you don't deserve it either. But He gives it to us. Last verse. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to. But Matthew, me and the Sunday school boys, we've been in Matthew chapter 5. And it's the Beatitudes. It's where Jesus is preaching and teaching. And it's just an amazing passage of Scripture, because everything Jesus teaches is exact opposite of the world. And unfortunately, it's a lot of times exact opposite of what we hear in churches today. We get it backwards, but when we go to the Scriptures, we get it straight. We get the pure truth. But here's what happens. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, we all hear that a lot. We think about that, we hear that, and we're like, oh, I'd do that. I love my enemies. Put a face to that enemy. Put a face to that person. All right? Well, who are the enemies of Christians? Well, we think about atheists. We get mad and we want to debate online and all this kind of stuff when people try to say God don't exist and all this kind of stuff. Listen, God's a big boy, okay? He can handle it. And you're never going to help someone come to Christ by getting online and arguing with them. You're never going to help someone come to Christ by arguing and debating in person with people, okay? If you can love your brother or sister here, you should be able to love. I'll put it this way. You shouldn't even try to talk to someone about Christ unless you love them first. Whether they're atheist, whether they're Muslim, whether they're homosexual, okay? We think about, put a face to it, about ISIS. We don't hear about ISIS anymore, but when you think about who would be the enemies of Christianity, ISIS used to be, and maybe one day again, in some form or fashion, will be again. What's your attitude towards them? Would you allow one of them to walk in here and sit down? Now, I know we'd be a little skeptical. We'd be looking around, you know. But we should be a church where people, the lost and hurting people of this world, this is supposed to be a spiritual hospital. They ought to be able to come in here and get fixed and get some help. Christ didn't come to reach the healed people. He come to reach the hurting people, the dying people. You know, that's how we can reflect that same thing. Do you love your enemies? But it goes on, it says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Can you think of some people in your life right now that use you? Can you think of some people in your life right now that you're not really jiving with, you're not really getting along with? Even here at church, you may avoid them, or you may try to stay on the opposite side of the church. He's saying, hey, I'm telling you to love your enemies. How can you love your enemies when you can't even love everybody at church? How can you love your enemies when you can't even love everybody in your family? Even the goofballs that go off drinking and carrying on, doing drugs. Some of my family making moonshine, you know. How can you say, yeah, I love my enemies, when you can't even love your whole family? And you say, well, they turned their back on us. They turned their back on how we try to teach them and train them in the Lord and all. And maybe you have a child that has turned their back on the Lord. The only way you're going to get them back is by giving them the unconditional love of God. Trying to make them be a certain way and be cleaned up before you give them that love, before you give them that acceptance and approval and access to you, it's not going to happen. You have to give them those things first, and then you get their ear. And then hopefully, by God's grace, things will begin to change in their life, and just maybe you have been used to be able to help that along. Maybe you can't give it because you don't know it's given to you by God. And that's basically mainly what it boils down to. People can't give unconditional love to other people because they truly don't believe God has unconditional love for them. They'll say they believe it, but they don't live in that reality every day. They don't wake up in the morning thinking about, oh God, you love me. I don't deserve it, but you love me anyways. I was an idiot yesterday, but you still love me today. And I'm so thankful, and I appreciate it, and I ask you to forgive me for the mistakes I've made. He gives us that unconditional love, and that's who He is. And this, who's His character? He's humble, He's gentle, He prefers others, He gives acceptance, He gives forgiveness, He gives access, He gives unconditional love. And I like this saying. It's kind of a little popular, you know, in the Christian realm today. It says, love like you've never been hurt. Love like you've never been hurt. And there's a lot of hurting Christians today. There's a lot of things that go back and forth, things that are said back and forth, and people get hurt and people get down. And the only thing that's going to help you is understanding these things right here that God gives you. And you can be healed and you can be made whole again to the point to where you drown out that noise and you become someone that can reach and touch people's lives, that can give people love, give people acceptance, and be someone that helps people. And I'll leave you with this. Ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink because of the water that gets in them. Don't let what's happening around you get inside you and weigh you down. If we think about that and we apply those things to our life, life is hard. Life is full of trials and tribulations. The health and wealth prosperity gospel and preachers you see on TV, they act like if you're right with God, everything should be perfect in your life. That's not what the Bible says. God actually says the opposite. He says, there's going to be trials and there's going to be tribulations, but I'm going to be there with you to help you get through. And you can have a good life, and that good life is only in Christ. Let's bow our heads, and if everyone would stand. We'll... I appreciate you listening so well tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope it's helped you. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for how good you are, Lord. I appreciate so much, Lord, in the last